you'd like to follow our reading, it's in the second epistle to John. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1229. Second epistle to John. It's John, Jude, and then Revelation. So it's right at the back of our Bibles. I don't think God has got round to issuing the subject titles that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at 2 John this week and 3 John next week, just to complete the little trio of letters that we have from John. And I did briefly look at the suggested subjects, and I think this was going to be entitled something like Postcards from John, or something like that. And I think what they're getting at in the title is it's quite a short letter. You can see in my Bible it only takes up about half a page, and so it's a good letter that we can read, and we can read all of it at one time. So let's read together 2 John chapter 1. But only one chapter, one verse, starting from verse number 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So that's the short letter. Both 2 John and 3 John are actually about the same length. And in the original Greek, they are less than 300 words. And it's said they were written just to that length because it would have been one size of a standard papyrus paper that they would write on. It would be our equivalent of putting it all on one sheet of A4. And the apostle is writing the short notes of encouragement and warning to the people who are going to receive his letter. He says right at the end in verse number 12 that he hopes to see them and talk face to face with them. And that's why he's written just a short note. He's hoping to follow it up with a visit and talk with them face to face. We can understand that, can't we? We may send emails and get them back almost immediately. We can talk on the phone, but it's so much better to actually see someone and talk to them face to face. Of course, the people who had this letter would have kept it. We perhaps have copied it out and shared it with other churches and other Christians, and down through the centuries those copies have been kept, and it's come down to us today, and it's been appreciated now that this is the Word of God for us 1900 years later. Did you notice right at the beginning we don't actually have John's name mentioned anywhere in this letter? It starts with the elder. The elder. Now, it's pretty well taken as read by almost everyone that this is John the Apostle whose name is given to this letter. But he refers to himself as the elder. And I wonder why this was. Well, it could be his age. It's reckoned he could have been up to 90 years old at the time of writing, and therefore it's a good way of referring to himself. It could be it's referring to his position of authority and leadership within the church. To be an elder or an overseer is to be one of the leaders of the church. Or it could just be it's a favorite title that he used of himself that everybody used. So it was a familiar way of speaking about himself. He didn't need to add his name to the letter because everybody knew who it was. We're not sure when the letter was written, probably about the end of the first century. And certainly we see in verse number 7 that already heresies and wrong teaching were creeping into the church. How sad that is that not many years after the apostles and the laying down of the great truths and the letters that we now have and books we now have in our New Testament, already false teaching was coming in to spoil the church and to spoil its doctrine. And John, as we read, has very harsh words to say about these teachers who are bringing such wrong things into the church. I guess the circumstances were perhaps similar, perhaps a little different to what we have today. We can imagine there were itinerant preachers and teachers going around from place to place. They were holding themselves out as true Christians. And the issue for some of the churches was, how should they receive them? What level of hospitality should they give to them? How should they be tested as to whether or not they were valid and genuine teachers from God? And perhaps that's some of the issues that 1 John looked at. He gives us a number of tests, doesn't he? Where we can see whether or not the doctrine that people are teaching is right. For example, as he mentions again here, we've had it in 1 John, that there are people who are saying that Jesus never came in the flesh, that he was never a true man, and the incarnation was being denied. But in this little letter here, we've got, I think, some helpful remarks and challenging remarks too. So it's useful for us to have a look at them even today. There's a bit of a mystery, isn't there, in verse number 1 and verse number 13. He doesn't say the name of anybody he's writing to. He doesn't say it to a church. He doesn't say it to the believers scattered in various Roman provinces. He says he's writing to the chosen lady and her children. People are a little, have different ideas as to who this person is, or persons, that John is writing to. In the Greek, the name is Electa Kyria. And some have thought this could be a personal name of an individual. So John is actually writing to an individual and her children and her family. I think rather that it's a way of speaking about a local church and its members. The chosen lady, well, Christ chose the church, and he loved the church and gave himself for it. It's spoken as the bride of Christ. And so this chosen lady, this elect lady, could be referring to the local church, the local community of Christians. And the children would be the individual members of the church. And that would then mean that verse number 13, where it talks of the children of your chosen sister send their greetings, that was perhaps another church that John was associated with. And it was a sort of a mystical and rather obscure way, indirect way, of sending greetings from one church to the other. It's not vitally important, so we won't spend any more time on that point. But I'm coming to it from the point of view that he's writing to a group of local Christians, and therefore what he has to say to them is relevant for us. I'd like to focus on the key point, the key phrase, the truth. The truth. And whilst the letter speaks of love, it also above all speaks of the truth. And we had several times in the opening verses, and that seems to set the tone for the rest of the letter, the word truth. We had it in verse number 1, whom I love in truth, also those who know the truth, because of the truth, verse number 3, will be with us in truth. Verse number 4, walking in the truth, and so on. So truth is at the heart of here, and that's very relevant for us today. Because one of the things we're all faced with is we get lots of information bombarded to us in TV and news and email and internet and all the rest of it. But what's true and what's not? We're all aware that, you know, the statements that are made, we can't often take as truth. They may not actually represent what is true and genuine. I suppose if we had to define what truth was, we would say it's something like a statement that corresponds with what actually exists, as opposed to a lie which doesn't. Or we might define it as the truth is something that's real, not counterfeit or fake. The truth also is something that's correct and straight. You know, like a plumb line, like an edge that we would draw. We make sure that the line is true. There's no error or slant in it. And of course, the truth is something that's practical. It's not just an abstract idea, but something that can be lived out and practiced. And in John's writings, can be walked in. But did you notice he doesn't just say, whom I love in truth. He says, whom I love in the truth, which lives in us and who know the truth. And so he seems to be saying that there is this special thing, the special truth that is the truth, as opposed to the wrong. Some versions show the word truth with a capital T. It's something different, it's something unique, it's something special to John. I wonder what it can be. Well, it's the truth as opposed to lies. It's the genuine as opposed to false. And I think what he's getting at here is the sum of the whole revelation of God that is for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's what we might call the Christian faith, centered on the Lord Jesus, the one who said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And this Christian faith that the apostles were teaching and preaching and laid the foundation for us that we follow today. So when John says in verse number 1, whom I love in the truth, I think he means I love them because we are fellow Christians together, and I love you because you too are walking on that Christian pathway. You too have received the teachings about the Lord Jesus. You too have received the gospel. And these are the things you stand in. You have known the truth. And it's great that we too can be part of those who know the truth. The gospel. The truth regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The truth as God's word is now laid out for us. There are three things I think that John tells us about the truth. Firstly, in verses number 1-3, we must know the truth. We must know the truth. In verses number 4-6, we must walk in the truth. And in verses number 7-11, we must abide in the truth. But first of all, we must know the truth. And in these verses, from verses 1-3, it's the truth that binds us together. He says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. This community of believers that we have is because we share in the knowledge of the truth. We have come to see the truth that is in the Lord Jesus. We've come to believe in him. We've come into that relationship with God through him. This truth that we have received, says John, lives in us and will be with us forever. It's not just a knowledge, but it's actually something that has become a part of us. Now, this isn't new teaching, because John, in the previous letter, if you were to turn back a page, at the end of chapter 5 of 1 John, he says this: we know also, see, this is the truth, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Here is the truth. The truth is all bound up for John in the person and work of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And if we know this truth, then we also have that grace, mercy, and peace, which he mentions in verse number 3. You see, the only basis in which we can really have fellowship with other Christians and with people who want to join us is that they too know the truth. Know it personally for themselves. Understand it. And they have taken on board, and it has become as part of them as it has a part of us. If we know the truth, then the Lord Jesus we know as our personal Saviour and Lord. He lives in us by his Spirit and with us. And we can praise God, therefore we know grace, mercy, and peace. So John says, we know the truth. But then he has a challenge in verses 4 to 6. Walking in the truth. In verse 4 he says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." And what does he mean by walking in the truth? I think he means they're living out the Christian life. They don't just know it. They don't just know the facts and believe the facts. They're living it out in their everyday lives. And this God, the Lord Jesus who we've read of, who is true, is also the one who is love. And if we're embracing the truth, then we're embracing the love also. And so John reminds them of the commandments that Jesus gave, we're to love one another. In those verses 4 to 6, he uses the word or the thought of command or commandment several times. It's not an optional extra, he's saying. It's a command, and we are to be obedient to it. We should respond to the love that the Lord Jesus has shown for us as we reach out to others in love as well. Let's not get confused about the love and what it means. We're used to thinking of love as some sort of gushy, romantic feeling at times. But I don't think that's the sort of Christian love we're talking about. The Christian love we're talking about isn't weak or sentimental, but carries with it that idea of a firm intention to do only the best for others. And this is the challenge for us all. Are we walking in the truth? Are we living out the Christian faith that's in us and doing our best for others? There are very practical ways in which this can be worked out, said John in his first letter. He says this, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." Yes, the truth is that doctrine, that teaching, those facts about the Lord Jesus and about God and about ourselves. We should know it and we should study it and make it our own. But we can be clear on every doctrine of Scripture and yet miss the command to walk in love. It should affect not only our head knowledge but our heart application as well. And someone has said that truth, the truth, is the dynamo that powers our love. After all, we have a very high standard to live to, don't we? The Lord said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the standard we're to aim for. We've experienced the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus for ourselves. We've experienced the love of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. We're to love one another like that. And that's what it would mean to walk in the truth. We'd be walking in love, as it says in verse number 6. So we're to know the truth, we're to walk in the truth, and for verses 7 to 11, we're to abide in the truth. For in are coming these false teachers, and they're bringing doctrine which isn't of the truth. It's not what the apostles are teaching, it's not what the Spirit of God is revealing as the truth. The doctrine is wrong. It's unsound and it's dangerous. They're denying the incarnation. They're denying the truth that Jesus became truly human and dwelt amongst us and gave his life as a sacrifice for sins. It's as if they want the truth of God, but they don't want the Lord Jesus in all his fullness. And by denying the incarnation, says John, they're cutting out the very heart of the gospel. They're not just wrong themselves, but it's even worse. They're setting out to deceive others as well. They're teaching the opposite of the truth. And that's why he has such harsh words to say to them. He calls them deceivers and the Antichrist. And he warns the people he's writing to not to be taken in. But I think he lays out that there are three dangers that we can fall into. First of all, in verse number 8, there's the danger of going back. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. They weren't going to lose their salvation, but they were going to lose their reward. You can just imagine the teachers coming along, and they sound very plausible, but to go over to their side, to accept their teaching, would be to move away from the true position. they would be giving up what they'd already achieved in understanding the true Christian faith. How could they honestly expect to receive a faithful commendation if they weren't following the truth? So there was the danger of them going back and losing out. But he also says in verse number 9, there's a danger of going ahead, of going too far. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You can imagine these teachers coming along and saying, well, we've got the progressive, modern teaching. We've got super knowledge. We've received new revelations from God regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. But they've gone so far ahead that they've gone outside of the truth. And John says, care is needed. Now, he's not talking about people who bring along new methods of outreach or whatever, but people who try to reinterpret the person of the Lord Jesus, try to reinterpret the gospel. We need to be careful we don't give up where we stand on that, that our justification is solely by faith and on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. There was a danger of them going back and losing out where they'd already got to. There was a danger of some going so far ahead they've gone right outside the truth. And then in verses 10-11 there's a danger of going with these people. He says, you mustn't even give the impression of any sympathy with what they teach. You're not to welcome them into your house or to welcome them. If they turn up at your church and it's obvious they're preaching the wrong things, you're not to allow it to continue. He's very strict, isn't he? But we have to be careful. And he says he wants people to be careful. We don't want to be associated with that which is not of the truth. And there may come a point where we have to be intolerant. If people's fundamental doctrine is wrong, the fundamental doctrine regarding the person of Christ and the truth of the gospel, and I'm sure if it happened to us, we would be called unloving or bigoted or prejudiced. But in verse 11, John is very clear about the nature of this wrong teaching. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Or in the authorized version, evil deeds. He doesn't pull any punches, does he? And there may be times when, if we're not happy, we have to take action with somebody who's teaching wrong things, or they certainly would not be welcomed into our church. We're asked to abide in the truth. The apostolic faith, the teaching of the New Testament and the Old together, which has come down to us and which is God's word for us, let us be sure we study it and understand it, and having received and believed the facts, we hold on to them and not move from them. So let's know the truth. Let's walk in the truth so that we live out what we believe. And part of that will be seen that we walk in love. And let's abide in the truth. With many things coming our way, with lots of different messages and lots of different people with different Christian ideas, let's be careful that we stand on the ground that we know is what the Word of God has to say to us regarding the person of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel. Verse number 8 is a verse that we can take away with us. He says this in the authorized version, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. It may be we can look to ourselves. We can watch out that we do not lose what we already have in Christ. Just a short letter, but there's a lot in it, and you can easily think about it when you get home. But let's remember what we learn about the truth. Let us know the truth, walk in the truth, and abide in the truth. As we move into our time of the breaking of bread, can we sing the hymn number 709?